So 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for all it is to us, the people of God. We ask, Lord, that you be glorified and lifted up rightly as this word is now announced and interpreted and applied to us. We ask for your insight, and knowing that we are blind to the things of God without the Holy Spirit and his insight given to us, we ask for the Holy Spirit's help. Help me to proclaim your word accurately. Help the people to hear it accurately. May we know the truth, and that truth set us free. I would imagine that today many pulpits are filled with messages about seeing in the new year, preparing for the new year, and it's right, I think, that we pause at the end of a year to reflect on God's goodness to us and how we might more rightly apply His grace to us in how we respond to it and what we do with our lives. Many are making resolutions, and there's no real problem with that. There's nothing in the Bible that says as you come to a new year, do that kind of thing. But the Bible does speak about numbering our days and reflecting on the fact that life is not forever, not this life. And so it's right at times to reflect when birthdays come and new years come to say, God, where am I? What are you doing in my life? How can I more fully follow you? The problem with some of the sermons that might be preached today, I don't know, I'm not omniscient, I'm not omnipresent, I'm not there to hear it, but I guess that a lot of messages will be all about, do this. You're doing well, it's like a half-time team talk. You can do better. Can't you do better? Yes, I can do better. Yeah, we'll do better. Whereas, as we know, we can do better, all of us, none of that is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The message of Christ is not do better next year. The message is do what God says in perfection, and when you come short of it, here's the gospel. And we need to apply that to our lives. So oftentimes we think, well, you know, I've done some good things this year. I know I can do better, and there is a truth to that. But if all we hear and all we imbibe is a message of law, even if it's laws that we've put upon ourselves, not found in the scripture, like lose weight, gain weight, eat more, eat less, whatever it might be, or in a particular, read more, or study more, or be more, be a better this, be a better that. We're putting ourselves under another law. It's good to make resolutions, but in the light of grace. And that's why Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says what it does. It's by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then verse 10 says, God has actually caused us to be born again, and there are things He has for us to do. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're not saved by good works, we're saved for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so, verse 10 is like a new year resolution. God has things for us to do, things to achieve, but never as the basis of our standing with God. God's grace is. Always look out on your works as a response to God's grace, not a way of trying to get God's grace. Grace, by definition, can never be earned. It's undeserved mercy. And that's our standing in the kingdom. Now, you're in the kingdom, you're justified by faith alone. There are things that God wants you to do, for sure. But recognize our need for grace. Jerry Bridges once wrote this: our worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace, and our best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. I love that. I think that's the balance. Augustus Toplady, the famous hymn writer, once wrote this on a December 31st. It happened to be 1767 when he wrote this. Upon a review of the past year, I desire to confess that my unfruitfulness has been exceeding great, my sins still greater, and God's mercies greater than both. I like that. A right assessment does not say, you know, I'm doing really well. A right assessment compared to God's holiness means I tremble before a holy God this day, and I will when January 1st comes along and October 1st comes along and the new year comes the year after. I am a sinner, and my standing with God is a sinner in myself, but justified by the grace of God and the forgiveness of God and the righteousness of Christ alone. So it is. So, let me make this statement. The gospel is for people who fail to keep resolutions. Praise the Lord for that. I'm told, surveys have been done, that resolutions last about 17 days. If you want to join a gym, I would encourage you to go very early in the morning on January 1st, and even then you'll see the place packed. And for the first week, that place is packed. But by January 17, things are a little looser. You can find the horse and buggy or whatever one thing you ride, the bicycle or whatever. You can find it, because people are less and less prone to keep their new resolutions after the 18th day of the year rolls by. So let's not allow resolutions, which are a good thing. I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying don't allow them to become another means of condemnation. We have the Bible and the Ten Commandments. That's enough, believe me, to condemn us. Let's not put new laws in place that says I'm right with God by what I do. Never. Justification is the starting point for works. Luther once said, God does not need our good works. Your neighbor does. If we're going to then move into what God has for us, there are things we need to do. And the verse before us, especially verses 2 and 3 in our passage, speak of things God wants all of us to do. If you look at that passage, you'll see verse 2 that says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. You could entitle this message, Growth on Purpose, or Would You Please Grow Up? I think that would be appropriate. And God wants us to grow up. Growth is not an assumption over time that because you're in the kingdom of God, you will grow spiritually. No, we have to pursue it. It's something good. It's something noble. Growth is exactly that, and that's assumed by verse 2. God wants you and I to grow up, and that's a good thing. That's good. But it's not automatic. Notice what the text says. There are things, and there's specifically one thing we have to do with intentionality. John Maxwell, who's influenced my life at various different points in the area of growth and leadership, he once said this, change is inevitable, growth is optional. Change is coming. But whether you and I grow as a result of it, that's another issue. So change is inevitable, growth is not. But there's something we can do in order to grow. And it starts by desire. Look again in verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for. Another translation says desire. Let me ask you, do you have it? Do you have desire for growth as a Christian? You've got to get around certain people who are fitness gurus. They would speak about the desire to be healthy and the desire to have a functioning body. And they would try to stoke up that desire. My job as a pastor is to stand before you and stoke up the desire for spiritual growth on the basis that God is saying that to all of us. Many people look at this verse in a wrong way and they say, well, the Word of God, spiritual growth, that's for the newborn infants, and they are the ones who need, once they're in the kingdom, to get the Word of God so that they may grow. That is to misunderstand this text completely. The Bible here doesn't say, if you are a newborn infant in the Lord, you need to grow, and the means is spiritual milk. No, it's speaking to all Christians. This is a message to all of the elect, as chapter 1, verse 1 and onwards talk about. And God says, like a newborn infant, like newborn infants, long for, desire this pure spiritual milk. In other words, this is for everybody. God commands you and I to have something, have a desire. In team sports, you ever watched your favorite team and just been thrilled at what they were able to perform on the field or on the field of play? Other times you've watched your home team and the team you support and you've been disgusted because it looked like they didn't come to play. The other team were more hungry. They wanted the victory more. How much do you want spiritual growth? I hate it when I watch my favorite soccer team, which is the one that God supports, I'm sure, as well, Liverpool in England, and they haven't been doing for the last 20, 30 years. They haven't been doing so well, so I wonder if God still wants them to win like the Blighters, as I call them, Manchester United. I once began to date a girl in England who supported Manchester United, and the topic of soccer teams came up, and we realized we were on different ends of the spectrum, and she was the first, although I confirmed it, the relationship was not going to work. It's just not going to work. The intense rivalry is just too much, and match days, we would just need to avoid each other completely, and that's it. That was the end of that relationship. Very, very quick. Didn't last a full meal. So how much do you want it? How much do you desire the things of God? Again, John Maxwell said this: you'll never change your life until you change something you do daily. The secret of your success is found in your daily routine. He talked some years ago about something called the rule of five. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. And he said this: if you have a huge tree, doesn't matter what size it is, a tree that you want to see cut down, and you get an axe and you swing at it five times every day and then put the axe down, but you do it every day. He's not saying do it 50 times, just five times, not 100 times, not 500 times, but if you'll just swing the axe at the tree five times every day, eventually what? That thing's coming down. See, every day works. Some day does not. And I think that's true of us. We kind of concentrate on the big event. I was changed at a conference. No, you wouldn't be changed at a conference. I was impacted at this event. Well, yes, you were impacted, but your life didn't really change until you decided to do something every day. It might inspire you to do that, but you're not going to change your life in a weekend. It's over the weeks and the months and the years that change really takes place. And that's true of growth. No one just grew on the 8th of August, 1977. That was the day I grew as a child. No, it didn't just happen in a day. It's over time that you grow, even though it seems that there are growth spurts. But you don't grow accidentally in the kingdom of God. You grow on purpose. There's intentionality in all of it. And for that, there needs to be something called consistency. See, motivation will get you going, but discipline keeps you growing. It's not the spurt, it's the process that counts. It's the day in, day out consistency that's going to see change in your and my life. And consistency, that's not an exciting word. You know, it's not something that is going to be thrilling to you when you hear it. I remember not that long ago here in this facility, there's a lady who will be nameless to protect the guilty. But she came to a service, and Linda knows exactly who I'm talking about. She came to a service, and afterwards, she wanted to talk to me. And I'm very much available, so yes, we'll talk. And she said, you are very... And then there was this long pause, and I was thinking, I don't have much time, but if you want to talk about great things about me, I'll give you an hour. Go ahead, and there it is. You are very, she said, long-winded. That was not really what I wanted to hear at that moment. I'm sure she was used to little sermonettes for little Christianettes. You know, the type of message where it's like a meal of Cheetos and Coke. You know, one burp and all the nourishment's gone. That's what she's used to. But if someone were to say, you know, I look at you and I just see you're very consistent, even though it's something you're thrilled to hear, I guess. It's not as thrilling as some things you can think of them saying. It doesn't seem exciting. But it's actually the key to growth in the Lord. Like the man who has the axe, just do it every day. And here the scripture says, like newborn infants, long for. Do you think he's talking about a weekend? Just long for a weekend of activity. Long? No, it's a day by day longing for what? The pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. I want to talk about three things as we look at this text before us. First, the command. Notice that it's God addressing us in His grace, and He says, like newborn infants. In other words, the way in which newborn infants do something, you Christians are to have that same thing in your heart and life. It's a command. Long for. It's a Greek word here that's an imperative verb. It's a command. And it means to crave strongly. A strong craving. How many know that babies have strong cravings? They're not really worried at that point when they're born who they're waking up at night. They don't care. They just are hungry. In the same way newborn babies crave, we are to crave. Now, again, if you look at the text, it doesn't say as babies. It would be enough if Peter had written about babies. But do you see the phrase newborn babies? And there's a modifier of the word babies, of newborn, and it means literally this: born just now. As born just now babies. And here the idea is presented of a newly born child in desperate hunger for milk. That should be your and my attitude for the milk we're going to talk about. But we need to have the idea that this is a craving that God wants you to have. In other words, I've got to have this. I must have it. What have I got to do? I've got to have it. This strong, intense craving. And it's a command from the Lord. Long for. And I think as we approach the new year, it's good to hear this. God says to all of us, long for, desire, strongly crave something. So that's the command. Second, the means of what we're going to see is growth, is pure spiritual milk. Do you see that in the text? As newborn infants, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. The word pure is adolos, and it means without mixture, uncontaminated, unadulterated, no mixture, pure. Pure what? Pure milk. The New American Standard Bible at this point says the pure milk of the Word. I wonder if you can hold your finger in 1 Peter. I believe we'll be back in the next 3 days. Let's go to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I think this is what is being referred to here. Paul, being a Jew, is very familiar with the book of Psalms, which is the hymn book of the people of Israel to this day. I once saw a hymn book. It was called Hymns, Ancient and Modern. In the Hebrew society, it will be Hymns, Ancient and More Ancient. These are very old for the people of God. Psalm 19. Look at me in verse 7. There it reads, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving or converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts," that's the commands, "of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure." See that word? Pure, enlightening the eyes. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules," again, it's talking of God's commands, "the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." believe then, as we look at 1 Peter, it's talking about the purity of the word. And in fact, that's why the New American Standard, I think, is right in doing what it does, is adding the words of the word, because I think that's a correct interpretation of what is being spoken about. Contextually, if you look at the overflow of chapter 1, it's been talking about the fact that you Christians have been born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And I believe the milk that's referred to in verse 2 of chapter 2 is a follow-on from the milk spoken about, the Word of God in chapter 1. Milk is oftentimes synonymous with Scripture. 1 Peter 1 talks about being born again by the living and enduring Word of God. So the Christian should be all about God's Word, craving it as a newborn, born just now baby, as it craves its mother's milk. The book of Job 23:12 says, I've desired your Word more than my necessary food. I'd rather have your Word than food in my stomach. We've been in the book of Psalms. We can go to chapter 119, which is, again, we're not going to read the entire thing, although else we'll be here a long time. But just want to pick out a few different verses. Psalm 119, the longest psalm, longest chapter in our Bibles. Verse 97, it's interesting. It's right next to the shortest. Very, very close. Psalm 117 and... So we go on. Psalm 119, verse 97 says this. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. This is not simply talking about reading or studying. This is the science of meditation, which is to mull over, to go over, to think about. You've heard me say, you know, some people say, I haven't got time to meditate on the Word. And I say, well, have you got time to worry? Really, Bible meditation is the opposite of worry, but it's the same faculty of thinking. When we're worrying, we're thinking about something over and over, and it results in anxiety. When we're thinking about God's Word, it results in peace. The Bible says, you'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. When we're not in peace, we've been oftentimes thinking about something else. It's our stinking thinking that leads to sinking, as someone once said. So that's verse 97. Look at verse 103. There we read this. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. Verse 167. My soul keeps your testimonies. I love them exceedingly. The psalmist didn't have all of the Bible as we have it, but he loved God's Word. On to the book of Jeremiah, on to the right in our Bibles. Jeremiah chapter 15. I just want to highlight one verse. This big major prophet. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. It's a famous verse. It's one to remember. Verse 16 of chapter 15, where we read this, your words were found, talking about the words of God, and I ate them, talking about spiritual food. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Your words were found, I ate them. I made them part of me. They're a part of me, that I imbibed them. And such is the case when we meditate on them. Is that true of you then? You're craving the Word. Someone with spiritual life craves the Word of God. I've got to have it. I've got to have it. I've got to go to a church that will read God's Word, teach God's Word, preach God's Word. I've got to have it. I don't know what else they've got, but if they don't have that, it's not my church. I crave the Word of God. I've got to have it. We need that kind of attitude. So we know this in the physical realm, no undernourished or malnourished child can grow properly. And that's why 1 Peter 2 says, like a newborn infant, as newborn infants long for, desire, crave the pure spiritual milk. We could say, of the Word of God, that you may grow. The phrase "may grow" is a passive verb. It's one word in the Greek, and it could literally be translated, "It may grow you." It may grow you. If we're in 1 Peter, let's go to 2 Peter just for a moment. Chapter 3, and the same Greek word is used, same phrase. 2 Peter 3, look at verse 18. "But grow," there is that phrase again, "but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory." It goes on. Grow in the grace. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So wherever we are, you may be a brand new Christian or in the faith for a long, long time. You may have served as a home group leader, a deacon, an elder, whatever. You may be having many years under your belt as a Christian. But wherever you and I are, God's word to us is, like a newborn babe, crave the Word of God. It's not just for the spiritual infants. Oh, I'm beyond that now. No, you are not beyond it. God wants you and I to crave the pure milk of the Word. And the pure milk of the Word is the means. See that in the text. It's the means, the way in which something happens. It's not automatic. You can be 30 years as a professing Christian and not have grown all too much. That's why theologians speak of the means of grace. Being part of a local church, regularly attending the local church worship service on the Lord's Day, feeding on God's Word, prayer, a means of grace. So in our text before us, we have the command, long for, crave, as a newborn baby. The means of what we're after is the pure milk, that it might grow you. And the goal, as you'll see in the rest of the verse, is growth in salvation. Do you see that? That by it, talking of the pure spiritual milk, you may grow up into salvation. The goal, the objective, is growth in salvation. There's a theological term for that, and that is sanctification. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But once we're born into the kingdom of God, there's much for us to do in terms of growth. It's actually healthy to have discontent in our spiritual growth. I want to be further. I want to know God better. I want to grow in the knowledge of God. I long for a people that know God and are able to communicate what they know to others. Sanctification. There's a discontent about our present condition. I know I could be more help to people if I knew the Bible better. Same is true of you. Paul had that attitude. Philippians 3, remember, he says, "Not that I think I've obtained or attained, but I press forward toward the goal, the thing that God has called me upwards in Christ Jesus to achieve. I don't have the attitude that I've arrived. Thank God I've left, but I haven't arrived. I'm on the journey." And the picture here is pressing, and it's the picture of a runner pressing for the tape. I'm not sure they had tape back then in the first century, but certainly had a finish line. And you and I have both watched as people close to the finish line either press or do not press. And you read of this in ancient times, but you also see it in today's television when you watch the Olympics and you see the 100 meters or the 200 meters. And if a man or a woman would have just pressed at the last few strides, even putting their torso forward, they'd have won the race. One person did it and won, and the other, by less than a tenth of a second, almost a millisecond, came second because the camera says this one crossed the line first. Though their legs were in the same exact place, one pressed and one didn't. The one who pressed won the gold. The one who didn't came second. And there's a huge difference between winning and losing, being second. Who wants to be second? Here, the race is not against fellow Christians, but is against what would be mediocrity in the kingdom of God. We want to be all we can be for the Lord. That's what we have to run for. Oh God, help me press. Help me wherever I am. Press for this goal. The goal is growth in terms of salvation. And here we're talking about glorification. One day in heaven, there'll be no need to grow spiritually. We'll be like Christ in terms of full maturity. We'll be like Christ. Not many people here you want to live with forever, right? But in heaven, you'll be gloriously changed, and we'll be able to be next to one another, maybe living in the same mansion, I don't know, but it won't be a problem. Oh no, I've got to, for eternity, have my mansion next to George. Oh my God, there's no George here, right? You know, that's not heaven, that's another place. No. He'll be gloriously altered. There should be a discontent in us for the status quo. Instead, an intense craving for the purity of God's Word. Look at verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You can't help but think of the book of Psalms again that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34. If, there's the question. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If is a conditional clause, as we know. It's a condition necessary for the proposition to be true. In other words, if you've tasted, you know this to be true. If you've tasted the goodness of the Lord, then what? Verse 2 applies. Press on in. Desire. Desire with strong intensity more of the goodness of the Lord through feeding on God's Word. You've been born again through the Word. Now grow in salvation through the Word. This is not new to us. Jesus prayed for the sanctification of God's people when in chapter 17 of John he said, Father, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. The psalmist again in Psalm 119 verse 11 says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Not your word have I put on the shelf that I might not sin against you. Your word have I put on the coffee table that I might not sin against you. But no, I've put it in my heart. Why? I've meditated on it. Just like, how many of you people understand, you know, when you eat something, it's amazing how you can have just a little, you know, half square of chocolate and it adds 2 pounds to your body weight. I don't understand that. How this little thing can put so much in it, but it's become part of you, and so it is with the Word of God. You meditate on it, and it's not saying you have to imbibe chapters upon chapters. I don't want us to go away from this place thinking, well, I've got to read 20 chapters a day. No, you meditate on one verse rightly, and it's nourishment to your soul. Nourishment, nourishment. Oh, taste and see. Have I tasted? Have I seen that the Lord is good? Doesn't seem that profound, but you know what? There is nothing more profound than to find out that God is good, that His intentions towards us are good, always, no matter what happens. So it is. So we have the command, we have the means, we have the goal. Is this true about you as we wrap this up today? Can you say verse 2 is true of me? There's a great... Don't get in my way. I got to get this. I got to get this word, this pure word. One of the things that Linda found out about me is I love to use my car time as my listening time to Scripture. And since I was able to drive over in England, it was cassette tapes back then, CDs now. I've now moved to this little stick thing and I've got 500 things on it, and sermons, whatever. And it was not long after Linda and I were dating that I was able to take her for a ride in the car, and she saw this huge stack of CDs. Huge stack. We were talking about it just this week, and she thought I was just trying to impress her. And, you know, with how spiritual I was, because there was literally about 30 CDs at the front. And she says, what's this? And she picked them up, and there were sermons by R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, John Piper, and Steve Lawson. You know, some people, you know, their heroes are Donald and Mickey, and, you know, this was different. And she says, what's all this? And I said, well, these are just some of the things I'm listening to this month. She said, this month? I said, yeah, this month. I said, since I was a teenager, I thought rather than use this time to listen to the radio where someone else is kind of in charge of what I listen to, whatever they're playing on the station. I thought, this is one place where I can be in charge of what I hear. And since a teenager, I've literally spent 5 or 6 hours every week just in the car driving, listening to stuff. I don't know certain things about what's happening in pop music. In fact, I don't even know if they call it pop music anymore. One of my kids asked me about Adele this week, and I didn't know who Adele was, and they just shook their heads. Apparently, it's not a good thing you don't know who Adele is. But I know how to find Ephesians. And I know what the Word of God says. I'm out of it culturally when it comes to music. I try to keep in up to date with the news, but I'm not up to it culturally. But I thought, that's one place where I can be in charge and I can learn the things of God. I find out who are the best teachers to listen to, and I want to fill my mind with it. I got to have it. I remember when I was looking in a car and there was no cassette or CD player. You know what? I moved on to another car. It was that important to me. Well, you could pay the extra $300 to get... I didn't want to mess with that. I want to be on the first day able to listen to something. I've got to have it. There's a craving inside. I've got to have it. It's like the man who aims his axe at the tree 5 times every day. It's consistency over time. Do you know where you can be a year from now just giving yourself 15 minutes a day to the things of God, to the Word of God? I remember back in 1986, which is a long time ago now, I was a teenager, and no, I just moved out of my teenage years, I guess, and I was finishing my Bible training, theological training, and there's a man I admired most of all of England as a preacher, and loved the guy, a man called Harry Greenwood. And he came to me, and he had a conversation with me, and it was very unusual. He asked me to become his associate minister, and I was leaving Bible college, and I was thrilled because this was the joy of all joys to me. I couldn't think of anything more glorious than this. And what he said to me was this: John, he says, I've been watching you. And I thought, how could he do it? He was a traveling minister. He was 1 week in Sweden, the next in New Zealand. He was all around the world. And I thought, how could he be following me? And I found out afterwards what had been taking place, even though I was from his same local church. People had been writing from countries outside of England asking to be given what he was offering me. Can I be your associate? Can I learn from you? And here he was offering it to me, the one guy he was offering it to. But he says, I've been watching you for 2 years. I thought, when could he have been watching me? Well, what would happen would be every week he'd call the elders of the church. And he says, was John at the service on Sunday? And was he there on Wednesday night? Was he there at the prayer meeting? He spoke. What did he speak about? Apparently, it was like an FBI thing. He'd been doing this thing on me to see where I was spiritually. And every week, apparently, or maybe he'd wait 2 or 3 weeks, has John been consistent? Has John been consistent? And consistency doesn't sound that sexy, does it? I mean, come on, let's just... he's a consistent man. You know, if you can be consistent in the things of God, the growth that can take place... And it became this amazing thing that when he would give me maybe 10 minutes to preach, and he'd get up afterwards and correct everything, and he'd be the big preacher, and I'd be just thrilled that I'd have these 10 minutes. He'd introduce me and he'd say, this young man, I want you to hear what he has to say. He's the most consistent young man I've ever encountered in my life. Whoa! I'm kind of awed by that, because I know how inconsistent I am. I compare myself to what God would want, and I think, well, I've read 10 minutes, it should have been 12. You ever been like that? I prayed one hour, it should have been 2. Doesn't matter what we do, the devil will always hound us about what we're not doing. But it was great to hear that was the reason. He says, that's why I'm confident that when I ask you to be my associate, you're not going to let me down. Wow. It really goes along with 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It's a verse I always think is easy to remember. It's 2 Timothy 2:2. Very easy to remember. And when Paul tells Timothy, find faithful men, teach them and they'll also be able to teach others also. And that's the key for the Christian life. Are we faithful? Are we faithful in the little things? God will exalt you in due time. I started out in ministry as the church cleaner, and the pastor of the church came and saw me one morning in the winter hours in England, winter days in England, and he said this to me. I never forgot it. It's a short man called Uncle Sid, maybe 5 foot nothing. That's all he was. Mighty in God, though. And he said, son, if you, and he had the right to call me son, if you do a good job of this pulpit, cleaning it, maybe one day God will cause you to stand behind it. Praise the Lord. Have you encountered the rule of five in your life? John Maxwell once said this, we overestimate what we can do in one day. We underestimate what we can do in many days. Better to do a little over many days than a lot in one day. Okay, you made New Year's resolution. January the 1st, you spent 10 hours in the Word of God. Well, how long are you going to keep that up? Can you imagine that? You know, tackling the yard for 10 hours. At the end of the day, you are so exhausted. You are sad when the sun comes up the next day. If you think, I'm going to do that every day. Really? You don't want to see a shovel. You don't want to see anything for the next 3 years after spending that amount of time. But if you do just a little every day, how does it start? Desire. How does it start? Craving. And my prayer for you and for me is that we would have strong, intense desire. Only God can bring that. Only God can give us a desire like that. It's not something we can work up in ourselves. But if you understand the value of the Word of God, you understand that God has actually revealed Himself. This is the way to know God. We don't know God by our feelings. We don't know Him by experiences. I'm not interested in trips to heaven. In fact, I judge everything I hear by this, and I throw just about everything I've heard out because it's not in line with this. I want the book. I want to know God's Word. I want books that help me understand the book. I want to know what God says. I want to hear what God says. I want to learn what God says. I've got a craving. I want it to be intense in my life and more in my life that every day I don't think, now, should I get in God's Word? No, it's not a question. It's something I've resolved. I want this. Let me close with this. I talked about John Maxwell, and he told a story. He said years ago, and he wasn't specific. You'll hear why in a minute. He says years ago, he was invited to preach in Washington, D.C. on a Monday night. And on Monday afternoon of that day, he received a call from the White House, some official in the White House. And he said, the president has been following your ministry and would like to meet with you tomorrow morning. He has some questions. Can you come to the White House tomorrow? Now, what do you do with a phone call like that? Well, let me just check my schedule. He moved whatever was on his schedule. And he didn't say which year it was, so we were not worrying. Now, which president was this? And he just thought, the privilege is amazing. Whether they're Democrat or Republican, the privilege of meeting with the president and being asked advice, would you turn that down as a man of God? You can now bring God's Word into the situation? Of course not. He didn't say, well, I'm busy. He responded, what a privilege. And he cleared his schedule and he went and hung out with the president on the Tuesday morning. And I say this because I think it's a great illustration. God is offering something to us that is 10,000 times bigger than that. For every Christian, the King of all kings wants to hang out with us. Do you and I have 10, 15 minutes a day? If not, there's an intense need for an intense desire of craving. Oh God, I want to hear what you have to say. I want to learn of you. I want to be taught by you. And really, growth in the kingdom of God is being taught by the book, God's Word. This is how God thinks. This is what He says about us. Unchanging forever. When you find out what God says, you've got the most relevant Word. It's more relevant than anything you read in the newspaper today, tomorrow, and 3 years from now. a ministry that's built on God's word, you can go to it 300 years from now and it will still be relevant. People that are chasing after fads, they'll say, what was that? Why would you try and build your church on that? Why would you try and build your life on that? But today, though Martin Lloyd-Jones is gone, I still read after him. Though Spurgeon is gone, I still read after him. Edwards and Whitfield, I still, because all they were about was God's word. Build your life on it. Hunger for it. You may not be called to the Christian ministry full time like some are, but you're called to the word of God to crave it as a Christian. If there's no desire, let me ask you, are you alive spiritually? If you can go a month and there's not even a desire for scripture, it says to me, alarm bells should be going off in our hearts and minds. There's something wrong. But let's pray and let's ask that we might be like Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. This is how we live, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I want this before I want to know what CNN, constantly negative news, says, or Fox News, or anybody. I want to know what God says. That's why at the start of every sermon I say these words, ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. Remember the old days? This is CNN. All right, this is what Hillary says. This is what Donald says. Okay, that's interesting, perhaps. This is what God says. There's nothing higher. There's nothing better. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we would in this new year be people of the book, people that would know it. For in knowing what you say, we will know the author more and more, and our desire is to know him. Paul prayed that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Lord, we would want to know you. Let not the mighty man boast of his strength or the rich man of his riches, but let a man boast of this, that he knows and understands me. Oh God, may that be true of each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.